Happy Sabbath, brethren. Good to see you all. Lovely day outside, actually. It's a little on the cooler side, but that's very pleasant. We're pretty happy about that. Wow. We're already at the Feast of Trumpets. It's right up on us. I mean, it's just unbelievable how fast the time has flown from the last year. And here we are again, commemorating something wonderful. We will not be in the area. Actually, we're leaving tomorrow morning. We're going to be in Sioux Falls. I guess it's actually in Brookings, South Dakota, for the Feast of Trumpets. Kind of starting out this trek that we're going on. We're going to drive across South Dakota and go to Mount Rushmore and Badlands over there. And Black Hills. We've never been over there, so that'll be neat. We want to see that. And we're going to head down through Utah and go out to the feast in California. We're going to be in L.A. for a week. We're going to take the kids to Disneyland. I'm sure they'll have a ball. And then we're going to be in Oceanside for a week, and that's going to be neat. We used to live in San Diego, so we haven't been there in a long time. It'll be neat to get back there, even as long as everything's not burning down. It's kind of dry out there. I mean, we'll probably be on water rations or something while we're there, but then after that, we're going to be driving back, and we're planning on making some stops on the way back, probably Grand Canyon, and see some other neat stuff on the way back. So we're looking forward to it. Big adventure, and pray all goes well. Actually, already had a bit of a freak out yesterday because we have a bag that goes on the top of our van, and we got it up there, and then we didn't have the clips that hold it on, and we basically tore the whole house apart trying to find them. And then finally, you know, we prayed about it. Finally, Donna had this strong impression that she needed to check in this one bag in the car where it's the one place that hadn't been looked somehow, and that's where they were. So we were pretty happy about that, and that got resolved. But it was a she actually had gone to the store even before that, trying to replace these. There was nothing. So this was going to be bad for the trip. We would have been pretty cramped in that van. Well, anyway, brethren, we're all, I'm sure, excited about the feast and getting ready to go, getting packed up, as it were, and on our way. Of course, this has a metaphoric image of our preparation here for heading off to wherever God wants us to go, and certainly His kingdom is coming. And in that sense, we need to all be packed up and ready to go. We need to be ready to make that journey. But the seventh month begins with this awesome time of the Feast of Trumpets, and I do want to talk about that today. First, I want you to turn over to Leviticus 23 and kind of take a look at this. Leviticus 23, we read here at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." Sometimes it's kind of confusing as we read through this chapter, because later you'll also read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost is also called a feast. Passover is going to call it a feast somewhere else, but the word feast in these verses, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is Chag. That's a celebration. It comes with a word meaning to move in a circle. Actually, it's a processional. It's a celebration is what's being talked about in that use of the term Chag, for feast. But here in the beginning of the chapter here in verse 2, and also we see it in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. The word for feast here is different. It is moedim. Moedim, and it means a set time or appointed time. Actually, it's funny here in verse 4, it's the same word at the end. These are the moedim of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their moedim. Why they, you know, it's confused us a little bit because they're using different terms here. We don't see that we're really talking about the same thing. These are God's appointed times. God has set appointed seasons throughout the year that He would require the men of Israel to be present in Jerusalem. Notice that, again, they're called the appointments of the Lord. They were given to Israel to observe. The implication here is that God has appointments, that He was going to perform something with Israel on these dates. Notice in verse 4, the other word here, that is used, translated convocations. These are holy convocations in most English Bibles. That word comes from the Hebrew mikra. In English, it's, you know, M-I-K-R-A-H, we might write it. It literally means a call. It's talking about like a, it's the noun form of the word to call, like to cry out to call to. But what we're really talking about here is not just in this form of it. It has to do with to assemble everybody to come to do something. And what we're talking about is, in this context, we're having these appointed times for the people to be called together. One way this word could be translated actually is a recital. In other words, we're pulling you out to kind of go through all of these things. And some people think of it as a rehearsal. And that's exactly what it is, in a sense. It's a rehearsal. The amazing implication is that we are here to rehearse the major appointments in the awesome plan of God. God has appointments in the year, but really these are symbolizing the appointments that God has with humanity over the course of history. That's what we're talking about. Very inspiring. The next appointment, of course, that we're going to be rehearsing may be found in verses 23 and 24. Let's look down there. Before I do that, I'm going to ask you a question, because it's here about the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is here in my Bible as a subheading. But I would ask you a question. Where does the Bible text itself, mention the term Feast of Trumpets? Nowhere. It's not in the Bible. In fact, we might ask the question, you know, it says that you've got the Passover, you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you've got the Feast of Weeks, you've got these various festivals here, but in where trumpets is described, what is the name given to this festival? There is no name given to this festival. I mean, right after this, you'll see Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, but there is actually no name given here to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sorry, to the Feast of Trumpets. So it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 23, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, as he did on other festival days. But I want to key in on something here where it says a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And we might think, well, okay, this is there's a mention here of trumpets. But actually, that word isn't really there either, the word for trumpets. We'll talk about this in a moment. I'm going to go through this. But brethren, today I want to go through some of the meaning of this awesome Feast of Trumpets, what it means for us, and what we have to look forward to. The word for trumpets here is actually the phrase blowing of trumpets is a single word, and it is the word teruah. Teruah. We can see that in another place too. If you hold your place here, actually, hold your place here or put a marker here. We'll definitely come back here. But you can look over at Numbers 29. Numbers 29, actually chapters 28 and 29 of Numbers, give you the offerings that were given every day, every Sabbath, every new moon, every festival. And each days of the festivals are detailed in these two chapters. And so we have a description here in Numbers 29, a sort of a name, although it may not really be a name either because of the way that it's presented here. It just says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. And actually, what this says in the Hebrew is, for you, it is Yom Teruah. It is the day of Teruah, is what this is talking about. Now, what does Teruah mean? And actually, as you can see, it's rendered here. It just says a day. It's not even necessarily saying the day. It's not ha. There's no ha in front of it like you see in other places like Hag HaMatzah, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is just a day of Teruah. So it may not, in that sense, be a name either. But I think it's fair to take it as a name. If you were to say it is the day of Teruah, what the day are you talking about? It's today. So, or not today, it'll be in a couple days from us. But that's the day we're talking about. If you go back over to Leviticus 23, we can see again that they were supposed to do something on this day. It says it's a memorial of Teruah. Well, what is Teruah? This signifies really a loud noise, a clamor. That is what Teruah means. It is a loud noise or a clamor. It is sometimes translated as a shout. Actually, you can look over here in Joshua 6. And again, keep a marker in Leviticus 23 because we'll come back to that. But if you look over here in Joshua 6, we can see this. Joshua 6 and verse 10. Actually, it's interesting because this is in, there's even trumpets being used here. You see, they were taking trumpets around Jericho. Verse 9, the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. Those are shofarim, by the way. Those are ram's horns, or what's being talked about there, the shofar. And the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the shofars. Now, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." This is Teruah, actually the shouting here, this noise. He's not even, I think it's more than just shouting. They were just to make a loud racket. It involved yelling, shouting, banging on everything, all the noise they could make, including when they were going to be blowing the trumpets and everything. It's all of that. It's a big, loud noise, a clamor. And that's what they were to create on this occasion. It's also rendered, this word is rendered alarm. If you look over at Jeremiah, turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse we often look at in context with this. Jeremiah 4, verse 19. It means bad things are coming. He says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the teruah of war, the teruah, the alarm of war, the clamor of war." But also in that sense, that this is something that lets him know that the war is on its way. He knows it's coming. And it's horrible. Destruction on destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. How long will I see the standard, verse 21, and hear the sound of the trumpet? This is just a terribly disturbing event, is what he's talking about here. And we see in this sense, also we should understand that trumpets were used as a war implement. We saw it there at Jericho. We see it in battles. The trumpets, we have those even now, modern trumpets. I mean, this is, you charge, whatever. But also, it's a rallying cry. It's a way to move people forward. It does many things in the heat of battle. It is actually a war implement in that sense. A form of the word also refers to sounding alarm with metal trumpets, or in Numbers 10, you have this listing of the uses of these two silver trumpets of the temple. They're called the Chatzotzerot. That's the reference to these silver trumpets, and so those trumpets can be part of making a teruah as well. It is not in that sense limited to the shofar, but the shofar began to be exclusively associated with this festival. I'll talk about that as we go. But turn over to Psalm 98. I'll have you look at that as well, because we think of it as being this very dire thing. And of course, you know, you can have this piercing blast or this loud blast of a shofar, and you know, it really is a wake up in that sense, a warning, an alarm. But this sense of teruah is not only limited to these dire circumstances. I just lost my place. Sorry. Let me get over there again. Psalm 98. And we'll look at verses 4 through 6 here. It says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and sound of a psalm. With trumpets, shofarim, and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King." And actually, the trumpets here, I think, are the metal ones. The horn, of course, is the shofar. We're talking about both implements being used in this case. And the phrase "shout joyfully" that you see here is in reference to teruah. I mean, this is, again, here being done in a good sense. We're blaring the ram's horn. We're playing on the silver trumpets. We're making a grand noise, a huge clamor in a great celebration. So you can have a loud clamor and noise be like an air raid siren going off, which is very disturbing. Or you can have it in just a big jubilant expression in a wonderful sense. And actually what's very neat about this is that both aspects are part of the meaning of this holy day. Both aspects are. If you look at all the things that this festival represents and what's coming, you can totally see that you've got very big, terrible things that need to be of utmost concern. But you've also got a great and wonderful cause for celebration, for joy and happiness, and just letting it all out jubilantly. And in the biggest way ever is coming. And that is just wonderful to think about. But we go on and think about some of what is symbolized here. I'd like you to go ahead and turn over to Psalm 81. Let's look over there real quick. Psalm 81, which I think is about this festival. Psalm 81, and it tells us in verse 3, "Blow the trumpet, the shofar, at the time of the new moon." And people says, well, that was at every new moon. Actually, it wasn't. If you look in Numbers 10, it was the silver trumpets were blown on every new moon. There was no reference to the shofar being blown on every new moon. And then it says, at the full moon is what it says here in the New King James. Actually, the word here is kesei. It doesn't even mention the moon there. I think it's probably translated fullness. I think it's probably a reference to the same as whatever the new moon is talking about. Some people think it's talking about the word means hidden, and it's a dark moon. I don't think that's true. I think we're looking at the fullness in the sense of the completion of the cycle of the month. We've gone from one new moon and we've returned to the new moon here. And at that time, you would blow the trumpet at the new moon. For this is a statute for Israel. And that, by the way, is why this does not seem to be a reference to the silver trumpets being blown at every new moon, because it says, and also there's nothing about blowing those at the full moon either. There is a mention of blowing silver trumpets on the feast days, and that can come at the new moon twice, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the beginning and the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. That would be the full moon. But I don't really think it's talking about this, because it says this is a statute that you would blow this shofar. That ties in really only with the Feast of Trumpets, that you had this association with trumpets. And teruah, you will find in the scriptures, has an association with the sound of the shofar as well. And it says, "For this he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt," where hurtling. This is talking about the time of the Exodus. That's when this took place, when this statute was given. And, of course, we can realize that from the fact that it was given in Leviticus 23. I mean, that's where that would fit in this time frame. And I think it probably has to do with something else, as we'll see here shortly. It has to do with something they were memorializing. And in fact, let's go through this list. I have an interesting list, and I want to make sure I get through it, so I better start on it. This is how the Jewish people have understood the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. They give 10 symbolic meanings for the sounding of the shofar. And by the way, when they do the shofar on what they call Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, which is the Feast of Trumpets, they blow that thing 100 times at the synagogue service. I mean, we think, no, it's a lot more than that. They sit there and listen to that for a while. And it's supposed to be deeply reflective and thought-provoking, and I suppose it would be. But it's good to have things to think about, and they do. And I find it remarkable some of the things that they associate with the shofar being blown at this time. And so I'll give you these as 10 reasons. Number one, according to them, the day marks creation's beginning. Actually, I have there's two versions of this I have. I'll tell you the title of one, which I thought was neat. This is what the Jews say. The first meaning of trumpets is this at Chabad.org, which is the Hasidic Jews. Number one, the return of the king. That's remarkable. The return of the king. That's number one. That's the number one reason that they give. But the way they see it is more on an annual basis. Let me explain this. The day to them marks, you know, they call it Rosh Hashanah. That is the head of the year. Why do they call it that? Their tradition says that the creation was at Rosh Hashanah. It was at Tishri 1. Actually, they would say the Sabbath following Adam's creation was Tishri 1, that was the beginning of the world to them. And so they say that God created the world, it became its king, and at the beginning of a rain, the beginning of any rain, it is customary to sound trumpets before the newly crowned king. In fact, you can see that about when King Solomon was crowned. It says that they blew the trumpets. I'm just going to give you a reference for that. 1 Kings 1:34-39, that they blew the trumpets, they gave a shout of acclamation. He was, crowned king. And so this idea is that at the creation, when God created the world, he became its ruler by virtue of being its creator, and therefore he received the crown as well as the trumpet, the shout of acclamation that was given to him at that time, and to proclaim his ascent to sovereignty throughout his kingdom. Similarly, they say, do we accept the creator's sovereignty on ourselves? They accept the yoke, the rule of the kingdom of God in their lives. Again, they're crowning God king in that sense. And they are reminded to do that annually. That's the idea, is that at the Feast of Trumpets, they think about God being the king. And they sing, actually in the temple days even, the part of the temple liturgy was to sing the royal psalms and to be focused on God as the king. And that this was a time of the coronation of the king, of the coronation of God as the king. And so and they think of him returning as the king. It's just remarkable to me that this picture is there, and yet they don't go a little bit further and see what we see, and if they only did. But one day they will. They have a lot of background to that. They have a lot of nonsense thrown in there, too, and I want to advocate everything that they think about this, even this particular thing and many other of their ideas. But it just seems very fascinating to me that at the core of these are some very true spiritual points. Number two is the title that it's given in here is The Reminder. The shofar was blown at Mount Sinai when the Torah was given on Rosh Hashanah. We blow the shofar to remind us to rededicate ourselves to studying the Torah and to remind God of our original commitment and sincerity. But actually, this goes along with, I'm sorry, that was number three. I think I skipped number two. I did. Let me back up for a second. It's hard to see this on my phone. Number two is actually the great alarm clock. That's what they've titled it. Number three is the reminder. We'll get to that in a second. But number two is the great alarm clock, which is another fascinating idea. Because for them, the Feast of Trumpets is the first of the 10 days of repentance. And the shofar is sounded thereon to proclaim and warn, whoever wishes to repent, let him repent. By the way, these were enumerated by the Jewish sage Sadia Gaon, is where these come from. But he didn't come up with them. I mean, he was basically enumerating what he had received through Jewish tradition. This is, you know, a long time ago. But anyway, it says the shofar is sounded therefore to proclaim and warn, whoever wishes to repent, let him repent. If not, let him have remorse later. And this is the way of kings. First, they forewarn the people through decrees, and whoever transgresses has no complaint. They're being warned. They're being told. Actually, you find this in other places where God says, you know, he will do nothing unless he tells you by his servants, the prophets, first. That's in Amos. And that's actually an associate with the trumpet. We'll look there in a minute. But think about that. I mean, they're understanding that God is giving a warning. In other words, the trumpet is blown in telling you something's coming. It's time to wake up. Now, they look at this on an annual basis, and they see judgment on an annual basis. And I think they've got a kind of a superstitious view of this, how they look at it, because to them, you've got these 10 days, the days of awe, the awesome days, the Yamin Noraim. They are counted from Tishri until Atonement. They come at the end of a 40-day period of Teshuvah. Actually, Teshuvah means return. That's an Old Testament term for repentance. That they call the period from a month before trumpets, the beginning of Elul, the beginning of the month right before trumpets, up until the Day of Atonement, 40 days basically of return, that whole period. But you have the 10 days of repentance being the highest of those. And they call those the high holidays, by the way, or the high holy days. We might think of high holy days as each of the annual Sabbaths, and that's biblical, certainly. But when they refer to the high holidays or the high holy days, they don't mean just the annual Sabbaths throughout the year. They mean to these 10 days. If you ever hear them say that, this is what they're talking about, these particular 10 days, which to them is a period of repentance before atonement. Because on atonement, the judgment is sealed. So you have this judgment period they believe in, which is that the judgment is opened at trumpets. And trumpets, by the way, is called Yom Hadin by them, the day of judgment, judgment day, which is very fascinating when you think about what we think trumpets represents. Judgment day indeed. And that you have this period where they need to really get it together, sort of a last opportunity. And brethren, if we know prophecy, there is kind of a last opportunity there for the inhabitants of the world, even when Christ comes and there's this judgment, but yet there's a period of last plagues and people being given further opportunity. And I think these are basically talking about the same things. Although, again, the Jews aren't looking at this as much in a, you know, end of history sense as they are in annual sense. They're looking at this more of an annual cycle. But the annual cycle pictures what's these great events of history. And so that's really, you know, what we're aiming for in that sense. So in one sense, they you might say they had the right idea, but then in another sense, they're totally off the mark. They completely don't get this at all and see where this is really going. But it's fascinating that they understand that it's a wake-up call, an alarm. And I'm going to go focus on that a little bit later toward the end here of the message. I'll come back to that idea. But number three, as I said, was the reminder. And that is, as this source says it, to remind us of the stand at Mount Sinai, of which it was said, and in fact, we'll just read it. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Because I want to point out something about where the Feast of Trumpets is mentioned in Leviticus 23. It says, you shall have a memorial, a remembrance, a reminder of Teruah. Okay. Now, when the Jews read that, they don't see that as just a reminder with a teruah. They see it as a reminder of a teruah, a reminder of a clamor, a reminder of a loud noise with shofar. Otherwise, what are you remembering? Why would it just say you will have a reminder or a memorial, you know, of teruah without anything in particular being in remembrance? So to them, it's not just that we remember this with this great noise. They think we're remembering a great noise. That's the way they look at that, that we on this day will remember a great noise. What great noise? Well, the one that they look at is in Exodus 19, where it says we'll look at verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And then in verses 16 through 25, we read, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet, was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, so the shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down." Notice that. There is a trumpet sounding in great fire and tempest. And then the Lord came down. Do we see this in the end time, brethren? We certainly do. This is a very similar picture to what's happened before as to what's going to come again. "But then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain and Moses went up." There's so many parallels here between the end time. It's absolutely amazing. And then, of course, Moses went down with the law of God. That's what this was all about. This was the giving of the law. And, of course, the law is going to be given again. The law shall go forth from Zion. This is coming again. These events will happen again in a different way. But these are foreshadowing something. And the Lord said, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people can't come up to Mount Sinai. You warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain, consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you. But don't let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." It's a very, very serious, dangerous situation. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And this great occasion, at which the people were terrified, by the way, and they asked Moses to talk to God. They could not bear it. It was absolutely unbearable to them, this whole scene. This is what they're remembering. And what a thing to remember. Obviously, you know, we think of Pentecost as the time of the giving of the law, and Pentecost is the time of remembering the giving of the law. But it's interesting to me that apparently, here later in the year, at the time of the Feast of Trumpets, there is a remembrance of that coming of God, in a sense. Why? You can see this in other fall festivals too, by the way. The Feast of Tabernacles remembers them coming out of Egypt and dwelling in booths and those, you know, when they came out. That's a past event. But of course, it looks forward to a future event. And I would say the same thing is true with trumpets in that sense. You're remembering something that happened, but it's picturing something that's coming in the future. And it's pretty awesome. And so then let's move on to number four. Number four is to remind us of the words of the prophets. To remind us of the words of the prophets, which were compared to the sounding of a shofar. In fact, let's look here at Isaiah 58. Where God told Isaiah, he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, like a shofar. Tell my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob their sins. So this is the message of the prophets. They were sounding forth as a trumpet, as a shofar. We'll see that here in Amos a little bit when I go to another reference here. But God's warning was given through the prophets. He's telling them that this is like a trumpet. And of course, if we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, this is the watchman who's giving a warning. And it's a direct comparison being made here. Let's notice this. In Ezekiel 33, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land, the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming on the land, if he blows the trumpet, if he sounds that shofar and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood's on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. Notice that. It's amazing to me that the Jews understand this, this idea that the voice of the prophets as the sound of the trumpet was the warning. That is the warning. And actually here it's being compared directly to that with Ezekiel's message. And the person who doesn't take warning is taken away in his iniquity. But obviously, if the watchman fails to do the job, if he fails to sound the trumpet, then the blood's on him because he didn't do the job that he was set there for. And so the prophets are set as a warning, as a trumpet. And really, what do we have in front of us, brethren? We have the law and the prophets. We have the Bible. And what we're talking about here is the Word of God right in front of us. This is the warning. It's right here. We all have it in front of us. We all have this blaring trumpet. It has a lot to say to us, and we need to listen. And if we don't, then it's on our heads because it's here before us. The fifth reason that they give is to remind us of the destruction of the temple and the trumpet blast of the enemy attack. Also, it's the cry of the tears, like they were crying for the loss of their temple. It's the loud noise of crying, but also the trumpets of the enemy. When they were attacked, when they were invaded, when their land was destroyed, that time is also coming again. It's very sobering when we think about it. This is something that we can remember. They remember it. They agonize over it, and they always talk about next year in Jerusalem. They desire the restoration of their temple. Many of them think it will precede the coming of the Messiah. Many of them think it must await the coming of the Messiah. But in any case, it's something that they lament very greatly, especially since they don't really understand the truth about the Messiah and the spiritual temple of God and the wonderful facts that we have. But even so, this is something that we certainly want to remember, that temple was destroyed. Remember that the people had a very big pride and arrogance. It mentions in Jeremiah about how the people would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here, you know, are these. And so that meant they were impregnable. Nothing bad could happen to their nation because they had God's temple and they were there. But that's not what happened, because they were given warnings and they did not listen. And the enemy trumpets came in and they were destroyed. Number six, the sixth reason that they give is the sacrifice, the Akedah. What are we talking about? This one is one of the most amazing ones of all to me, is how they've kind of put this together. Again, it may not be actually true. The thought of it is true, I mean, in some of what it means. And it could actually be historically true. We just don't know. How would we know? But what we're talking about here is, it is to remind us, they say, through the sounding of the ram's horn, of the binding of Isaac, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, who offered his life to God, and of the ram slaughtered in his place. Likewise, we are to offer our lives for the sanctification of his name, so that our remembrance may ascend before him for the good. Now, what on earth does this have to do with trumpets? And what are we talking about here? Well, here's the tradition, brethren. The tradition is that they are remembering that horn that blew at the time of the Exodus, at the time of Mount Sinai. And they said, what was the significance of this horn? Well, in thinking about it, I mean, they came up, I don't know how they came up with the idea. Maybe it's true. Maybe that's how they came up with the idea. I don't know. But the idea is that the horn that was blown there was one of the horns of the ram that was caught in a thicket to replace Isaac. Now, how could that possibly be? Well, it could be this way. When people sacrificed animals back then, you didn't just kill the animal and eat the meat. You used the whole animal. That's the way, you know, it was practical in the ancient world. You didn't just throw out, like, you'd take the animal skins, you'd use the skin, you'd use the whatever you could get from the animal, you would use. And one of the things, obviously, you'd get from the animal was, from a ram, would be its horns. They would cut off, you know, the horns, and they would use them as shofarim. They would use them as ram's horns because, again, they would use the whole animal. Either they would either keep it, of course, or they could sell it to somebody else because you wouldn't just get, you know, nothing for that. Well, the interesting thing here is, if you think about it, this was a ram that was miraculously provided by God to spare Isaac. And if Abraham, think about this, if Abraham did cut the horns off of that ram, would he just got rid of those horns? Just doesn't seem likely that he would have. It seems that he would have held on to those for what they were, you know, what he thought about them. And it could have been passed down in his family, and it could certainly have been in the belongings of the Israelites even when they left Egypt, and it could have been there at Mount Sinai. But was that the horn? I mean, was the horn that blew at Sinai, was it a person blowing that horn, or was it an angel or something blowing a supernatural horn? Was it in that sense? But I have to say, even if it was a supernatural horn, we think about angels blowing ram's horns, where did they get that ram? You think about that. Because, you know, in the Garden of Eden, you had Adam and Eve were clothed with animal skins. Where did they get those animal skins? The implication is that God actually had to kill an animal to give them clothing, which we understand to be a symbol of covering over sin through a sacrifice. It's a covering that is provided by a sacrifice. Well, in a very similar way, if you think about a ram's horn, an animal horn, an animal had to be killed to provide that sound. That to me is absolutely unbelievable when we think about it in context of what all these things mean. There had to be a sacrifice to be able to make the sound. And I think whether it was that ram of Isaac or not, the very idea of that is profound. That as you're remembering the sound of a shofar, you should be remembering that it required the sacrifice. And we know that there was a sacrifice made for everybody that was symbolized by that ram caught in the thicket. It's staggering to put all these pieces together. Just think about the real meaning. If only they knew. That's what you think. If only they knew. They have so much, and yet if only they knew. What's interesting for us is a lot of times we don't know these clues that they have. And knowing the clues just makes it all the more tragic to see how they're missing the full picture of what has been done by God. Number seven, they call the awesome. and the way that Sadia Gaon said, you know, was basically, when we hear the sound of the shofar, we are to feel fear and trembling and are to humble ourselves before our Creator. This is awesome. In other words, this goes again with remembering that sound. Remember how it got louder and louder and the people trembled in terror. And that's the idea of an encounter. Remember, it said they were being taken out to meet God. That's what it said there in Exodus 19. They were meeting God. And it is proper to have this awesome understanding of what we're before. I mean, this is a terrifying experience. It's not just every day thing. This is serious business This is the creator of the universe. And it's time to stop and take notice and to be concerned and to make sure that everything is how it should be. For this is the effect of the shofar. If you turn over to Amos, I mentioned turn over to Amos a while ago, but if you look over at Amos, chapter, I just passed it, Amos chapter 3, and we look here in verse 6, it says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, if a shofar is blown, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? In other words, God is in ultimate control of what is happening. So if you hear this, God is in action. God is doing something. And we need to take notice. And actually what we see here in verse 7 is what I mentioned a while ago. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Like the lion roaring, the trumpet blaring, the prophets announcing this message of warning. These all tie together. And when we hear it, we need to tremble before it. Remember, God said later in Isaiah 66, he said, this one will I look. He who is of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That is the approach that needs to be had to these warnings, to these messages of the Bible, to the very idea of dealing with the great God of the universe, of encountering this awesome power that made everything. It is absolutely stunning and mind-boggling. And number 8, they give a reason, is to recall in fear the forthcoming great day of judgment. As I mentioned a while ago, they call this day Yom Hadin. This other article in Chabad titles it The Introspection. And so in this sense, that's what they're saying is that as we are thinking about this day of judgment, that we need to be thinking about our own lives. We need to be contemplating ourselves. And we can look in Zephaniah, if you turn over there. Zephaniah, a few pages past Amos. Zephaniah chapter 1. And we see here in verses 14 and 15, the great day of the Lord is near. So this very end time day of the Lord, you know, Isaiah 34:8 calls it the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. It's that final year, the tribulation period, and then that final year before Christ's return is that time of the day of the Lord. That lines, you know, if you look at the timeline in Revelation, that fits perfectly with, remember the end of Revelation 6, it says, people are afraid for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And then the next part of the book is all these blowing of trumpets over this course, I believe, of that year. This that you have a year of the Lord, that day of the Lord being a year, and the trumpets blown over that. And you have that mentioned here. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. This is a terrible noise again. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and teruah. This is a day of alarm and of the shofar. So this says it right here. The day of the Lord is the day of trumpets. That's it. The day of the Lord is the day of trumpets in this ultimate sense. And that day of the Lord is coming in the future. And it is that year preceding the return of Christ, which culminates in his coming. It is an awesome thing to contemplate. And it's going to be with power and might and majesty. And as we're thinking about that day of judgment, we need to think about that judgment in our own lives today. And of course, as the Jewish people understand that, this they really look at it more as an annual reminder. And I'm going to go to that in a minute, but I want to close with that. But I want to give us the last 2 points here. Number 9 is to recall our faith in the future ingathering of Israel's dispersion, and to awaken our yearning for it, to recall our faith in the future ingathering of Israel's dispersion and to awaken our yearning for it. This other article calls it the celebration. This is something to be very jubilant about, is that the exiles are going to be regathered in the land, and it's going to be a wonderful day. Turn to Isaiah 27. Back to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, verses 12 through 13, it will come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river, that is of Euphrates, to the brook of Egypt, down the whole length of the land of Israel. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day. The great shofar, the shofar Hagadol, the great trumpet, will be blown. They will come, who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. That trumpet is going to be blown, and they are going to come back. And this is what it looks forward to, and they look forward to that very much. They're going to hear that, and they're going to come back. But what's so amazing is they're not the only ones that are going to hear that. That is what's so fantastic, is to know number 10, which is to recall our faith in the future resurrection of the dead. To recall our faith in the future resurrection of the dead. Turn back to Isaiah 8:18. Back to Isaiah 18. And we read in verse 3. All inhabitants of the world, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a shofar, a trumpet, you hear it. They're going to hear it. And remember, Jesus said, you know, all who hear my voice are going to come out of their graves. I mean, this is a day of awesomeness that's coming, this wonderful time of the future, when those who sleep in the depths of the earth will be awakened. And in that sense, it's truly a wake-up call. It is being awoken from a slumber. So, I mean, these are very important symbols. And I find it remarkable, again, that the Jewish people have recognized the connection between future resurrection and people's manner of life today, and recognize that we need to wake up now, in a sense. In fact, I want to read something to you from... This is from the Rambam. This is from Maimonides, one of the Jewish sages of the Middle Ages. Here's how he described what people should be doing in the lead up to Rosh Hashanah, in the lead up to the Feast of Trumpets, in this time of Teshuvah. He said, waiting this day of judgment, he says, "Awake, you sleepers, from your sleep, and you slumberers, arise from your slumber. Examine your deeds. Repent and remember your Creator. Those of you who forget the truth and the vanities of the times and dwell all year in vanity and emptiness, look to your souls, improve your ways and actions. Let each of you forsake his evil path and his thoughts, which are not good." Well, we read that in the Bible too, brethren. In fact, if you look over at what Jesus said, let's see what time it is. I think I'll wrap this up here. I'll just reference a few things for you. Matthew 25 is where basically you have this parable of these virgins, half whom the 10 virgins half fell asleep, and half, you know, well, actually they all fell asleep. They actually all fell asleep, but then some had enough oil when they were woken to get them where they needed to go. But the key was they needed to wake up. They needed to be woken, and they needed to continue, because Jesus said they would not know the hour. So he said, be watchful, be on the alert, be alert. That's a major key of what this festival is talking about. Be alert. And turn over, if you would, I'll have you turn to two other verses. Turn to Romans 13. So with that, the point on that one that I just said is, we all need to wake up. That's basically, I'll give you that as a point. You say point number one on that is we all need to wake up. We all need to wake up. And Jesus gave that warning saying that everybody fell asleep. So obviously, everybody needs to wake up. Don't think that you don't need to. They all needed to, and we all do. Romans 13, verse 11, this brings us to number two, which is the time to wake up is now. The time to wake up is now. What Paul said here in Romans 13, 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We need to wake up. We need to be awake. And then, finally, number three is that waking from death comes through repentance. If we want to wake up in that last day, if we want to wake up in that last day, we have to be repentant. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. We have to come awake in that sense to righteousness. But finally, Ephesians 5, and we'll end with this passage in Ephesians 5. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Skip down to verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can move down to verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. And of course, that was kind of what the Jewish sage was saying as well. But what he missed is what Paul adds. And Christ will give you light. The Messiah, the true Messiah. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the law is. And, you know, in that light, that statement that we read was remarkable. If only they understood that this can only come through Jesus Christ, with the waking up that they are calling for. We have that wonderful privilege to understand the truth. So again, brethren, I would say it this way. Wake up today. Wake up tomorrow. That piercing ram's horn is a tiny precursor of what's to come. One day the angels are going to sound an immense cataclysmic scale of noise, signaling to the world that the time is up and telling us we need to, you know, come into the presence of the new king and the judge of the earth. But in a sense, God blows that trumpet even now. You've heard the alarm and you're hearing it still. Not in the horn, you know, of the festival, which is a part of that, but in the words of the Bible, lifted up continually as a trumpet. Let the alarm pierce through to your mind. Stir you awake. Awake to righteousness. Don't hit the snooze button. Don't go back to sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.